Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
It is an honor to be here. I've been looking forward to coming here forever. Ever since we set this up, it's been so exciting. And I'll tell you, I love Louisiana. I love the food down here. Man, I've never had a bad meal in Louisiana. I heard that on the plane coming down here that even the air is fried in Louisiana. Everything. Man, what a great joy it is to be here. Do you have, or have you ever had the sense that there's just something that God has for you that's out there just a little ways in the future, but you just don't know quite how you're going to connect to it? And you don't know how it's going to come. For some of you, it's a home. You've been looking for a house, and you're not sure how you're going to get it done. For some of you, it's a wife. For some of you, it's a husband. For some of you, it's a new job or a new level of income. You just have a sense that there's something more on the horizon. The title of my message is Making Room for Increase, and I want to share with you really the story of my life in ministry, of how God gave me steps to take to always get to that place that I knew was there but didn't quite know how to find it. And it starts in the book of Genesis, the very first chapter. We're going to lay down some very important principles here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Very early on, when God said, "I've made the earth," He said, "I'm going to have man make or have dominion." Here's what He did. He said, "Adam, you're not just going to live here. You're my partner. I want you to run the show. I want you to operate planet Earth. I'm putting you in charge. It's my place. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof," Psalm 24:1. "But I'm putting you in charge, and you're going to be my partner." Now, God says if we have a partnership, you have to have some tools. You've got to have some equipment. So we look at verse 29, and here's what His tools were. Genesis 1:29, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Now, this is an unusual tool, but this is the only tool that God gave Adam. He said, "This is how you're going to get done what I want you to do. I'm going to give you the power to plant seeds. I want you to be the boss of this planet, but the way you're going to do what I want you to do is to plant seeds." Now, we read further, and God begins to lay out more of this partnership, because some of this stuff He has to do. And so the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 2, and we read on in verse 9, "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The Scripture says it right here that God is the one who makes things grow. Now, that's important, because you and I need growth in our lives. We need to grow our families. We need to grow our businesses. We need to grow our churches. We need to grow personally. Growth comes from God. You know, the Apostle Paul said this in the New Testament. He said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives increase." Because growth is supernatural. I can't make growth happen. You know, years ago, my kids were in Sunday school, and they were all three fairly close in age together, and they're all in the same children's church class. And they all three came home with little styrofoam cups one Sunday, had their names written on the cups, and there was dirt in the cup, and each one of them had planted a little bean. Every one of them had a bean, and we put it up on the windowsill in the kitchen. And so after about a week, you could start seeing there's a little sprout coming up in two of the styrofoam cups, not the third one. And so we'd come in there every day and look, and there'd be just a little bit more leaf, a little bit more leaf, and we'd pour just a little bit of water in those cups. But there's one of these cups that would never grow. The other two, the bean sprout was just coming up and beginning to spill over the top, and the other one, it just wouldn't grow. And finally, we got a confession from our son, whose cup had the seed that did not grow. And he began to tell us that he could not stand it, that he had to dig in the dirt and see what his seed was doing every day. He had to pull it out of there and look at it, and he said he couldn't see anything, so he put it back in and covered it all up. And he kept monkeying with the seed every day, and he kept monkeying with that over and over again, and it wouldn't grow. You know, growth is God's domain. That's God's business. In this partnership, any partnership, where it's husband and wife or two business partners, you have to have differing responsibilities. Two partners who do exactly the same thing are going to get in each other's way. So man has the job of planting the seed, but God has the job of growing the seed. Let me share with you how this works in a practical sense. The other day, one of my pastors came to me and said, this is the craziest thing, Pastor Willie. He said, we have a Shiite Muslim and an Orthodox Jew who got saved on the same Sunday, and both of them are in the new converts class sitting next to each other. Now, if he'd come in and says, Pastor Willie, we got a redneck here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in a wife beater t-shirt, got saved this weekend. I just said, I can understand that. We got plenty of those. But an Orthodox Jew and a Shiite Muslim in Tulsa, Oklahoma, getting saved and coming to our church. That's God. Only God can do stuff like that. You can't make stuff up like that. God is the one who brings growth. I'll look out at some of the people who come to our church and hear some of the stories and say, only God could do that. I'm blown away at the stories that we hear of what God does in people's lives. God brings growth. Now we read further in Genesis chapter 2, and we see the partnership unfolding even more. And here we see in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Now, he's to guard the garden. How many of you know Adam did not do that? When the creep came in, that's what a snake is, when the creep came in, you got authority over creeps, he did not deal with the creep. And the creep caused him to fall. So he didn't use his authority, but he had the authority to deal with everything that came in the garden that wasn't supposed to be there. Now, the way he is to dress the garden is not what you think. When we think about dressing a garden, we think about pruning, we think about cutting things back, but you got to remember, before the fall, there were no weeds, there were no thorns, nothing ever died, the branches didn't die. Imagine gardening in a world like that where you don't have to cut off dead limbs and prune away dead things. And so Adam didn't have to do anything like that. How does he dress the garden? You see, the garden didn't cover the whole earth. The Bible says that God planted a garden eastward in Eden. It didn't plant over the whole world. And so Adam had the job of extending that garden. As the human race would grow, the garden is supposed to grow with it. How does he dress the garden? He goes out to the edge and he plants new seeds. And it grows more garden and it grows more garden. And this garden just keeps pushing all over the earth. And so his tool was to plant a seed. His responsibility was to protect what God gave him, but his way of getting it done was to plant a seed. And that's how the partnership works. Now, we see one more illustration of this early in Genesis, and it's chapter 2, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, you may have read that verse many times. It may not have really occurred to you what's happening here, but this is the partnership. Adam cannot make animals. He doesn't have to. God made the animals. But because Adam could, God had him name the animals. And so you see this partnership working here together. And very early on in the book of Genesis, you see this thing going on. God basically says to man, I do not do what you can do. And you cannot do what only I can do. We both have a part to play. You got to do your part. I'm going to do my part. I remember years ago when I first started in children's ministry, there was a young lady over in Little Rock, Arkansas. And she was changing diapers in the nursery. And she was the wife of the children's minister. And she was about to have a baby. And she said to the Lord, Lord, when I have my baby, when I have to change my baby's diapers, are you going to help me? And she says, you know, I heard this just as clear as a bell. I am the Lord. I change not. God doesn't do what we can do. He does what he can do. We have to do what we're supposed to do. It's a partnership where we work together. Now, this is very important because we have to understand that we each have differing assignments. God does the supernatural. We do the natural. Now, this is a very important lesson. Let's go forward. Because as we begin to walk these things out in life, we begin to understand that here we are looking for God to move. And very often, it's not his turn. It's our turn. And here's a story I want to show you. And every story in the Bible is just like it. I could take you to one after another, after another, after another. They all work on this principle. And we'll discover a few of them this morning. But let's look at this first one. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And now the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be slaves. And Elisha said to her, well, what do you want me to do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your handmaid has not anything in the house except a pot of oil. Now, whenever you and I have a great need, we become so aware of our own limitations, so aware of how little we have. And our first thought is, God, I don't have anything. I don't have a way to get this done. I don't have what I need to make this happen. I remember when I first started ministry, everything that God ever put in my heart, we never had any resources to do it. I never had any money. And God would tell me, go do this and go do that. And we never had any of the stuff that we needed. And I heard Dr. Lester Sumrall say this one time. He said, I have never had any money to do anything God told me to do when he told me to do it. And when I heard that, I said, thank you, Jesus. If I didn't hear another thing from that man the rest of my life, that was worth it all right there. Now, he did obviously do a lot of great things, but he said this, I didn't have the money when God told me to do it. But when I began to go after it, God showed me how that would come. We have this notion sometimes that people who do well, who make things happen, it just kind of falls in their laps. But there's a spiritual law. Sometimes even people who don't know the Lord understand how this spiritual law works. They don't even realize it's a biblical law. They just do it automatically and they're blessed. Jesus said about this, that the children of this world many times are wiser in their generation than the children of light, because there are certain things they do where they practice spiritual laws that God's own kids don't practice. We've got to learn how these laws work. And here it is. The natural always comes before the supernatural. Write that down. The natural always comes before the supernatural. Now, I want you to imagine that you're playing checkers with God. And you're waiting on God to move. And I want you to think about that for just a minute, how stupid it is for someone to think, I'm waiting on God to move. Have you ever heard a church say, we're waiting on a move of God? We're waiting on a move of God. We're waiting on a move of God. God's not waiting on a move of God. God's waiting on a move of man. God doesn't have a problem with moving. God's never had an idea. I'm going to say that again. God has never had an idea. He's omniscient. That means he had all knowledge in the beginning. God knew every move of the checker game before the checker game ever started. God doesn't have to think about where he's going to move the checker. You understand? So if you're playing checkers with God and nothing's happening, it's because it's not his turn. It's your turn. And we're sitting here thinking, God, why aren't you moving? He's not moving because it's not his turn. He doesn't cheat. And so we're wondering, why isn't God doing something? And the reason is because we're not doing our part. And we're sitting here waiting on the Lord, and the Lord's not the one who's at fault. It's us. We need to do something. And so the prophet said, what do you have? And she said, I got nothing. And we always, when we run up against a problem, we always see ourselves as having little or nothing. That's the way we see it. I need money. I got $50. The bill's $500. How am I going to make it? Let me tell you this. No matter what it is that you face, you always have a seed. You may not have what you need, but you will always have a seed. So the prophet said, what do you have in your house? She said, I've got nothing but a pot of oil. He said, all right, you go home and you borrow all the empty vessels you can find. Get to your neighbors, get every empty container you can get. Bring those into your home, shut the door. When you get the door shut, you and your sons, take that pot of oil that you've got and you start pouring into those empty containers. So she did. She poured into the empty containers, and as she poured into the empty containers, it filled every one of those pots with oil. She said to her son, get me another one. He said, Mom, there aren't any more. We filled them all. So she goes to the prophet. Now, this lady's not all there. She is not a forward thinker. She said, okay, we got a whole living room full of oil. What do I do now? And the prophet said, sell it. Pay the debt, and then you get to live on the rest. Now, there are a number of very important things I want you to see here. First of all, had you been there, you wouldn't have seen a miracle. Somebody said, I wouldn't. No. It was very normal to pour out a jar. It would have been hard to see a miracle because all she did was pour. It's just that it never ran out. We want miracles. Let me tell you what God prefers. God prefers giving us a system, and let me tell you why, or a tool, and let me tell you why. Because when you have a system and a tool, it keeps working for you all the time. I would much rather know where my money's coming from and how I'm going to make it than to have somebody always walking up and handing me money and I have no idea where it's coming from. I would much rather live in the land of Canaan where I can plant seeds, milk cows, graze my sheep and my lambs. I can eat beef. I can eat lamb. I can eat bread. I'd much rather have that than have manna. Everybody talks about manna. We need manna from God. I really don't want manna because they only had it in one flavor. It was manna every day of your life. You know why God did that? He didn't want them living in the wilderness. The wilderness was only a stopover. God said, I'm not going to give you a smorgasbord out here. It's going to be manna. I want you to get so tired of manna, sick of manna, that by the time the 40 years is up, you are ready to fight anybody, anything, just so you can have some ribs. And that's why the children of Israel were so energetic about going in and taking the land of promise. God had something better for them. The wilderness was only a stopover. God wanted them to have the law of seed time and harvest. In the wilderness, nobody could plant seeds. In the land of Canaan, you could plant a seed and get a crop. That's how God ordained the earth to work. We plant a seed, we get a crop. We plant a seed, we get a crop. We plant a seed, we get a crop. It's how it works. It's God's best. We get in trouble. We're saying, God, who's going to come bail me out? Well, God may help you in the beginning by sending someone to help you. But ultimately, God wants to get you the money. God wants to get you the increase. He wants to get you the know-how. He wants to give you the tools so that you're the one that's doing the helping. Listen to me. When you're always getting the money given to you, you're on the low end. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I want to have enough that I can be the one to buy everybody's dinner. I remember when I was a young pastor and we were so poor we couldn't pay attention. Someone was always taking us out and buying us food, buying us a meal, always handing us money. I'd be down at the altar praying. Some little lady, a little cleaner lady, comes tuck money in my fist and when I was praying down at the altar. And I thank God for those days. But I'm going to tell you something. I like the days I'm in a whole lot better right now. Because now I can sit down and write out checks that bless these young pastors and help them. It's so much better to be able to be the giver than it is to have to be the receiver. Am I helping anybody today? So God had to take me on a journey to show me how to make room for increase. Now listen, the natural comes before the supernatural. In 1977, I was at a camp meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, I want you to take the curriculum that you write for kids, and I want you to publish it and make it available to the body of Christ. Now, for the last several years before that, I'd been working with kids. I started in bus ministry. We brought all these kids in. And if you've ever worked with bus ministry, you know bus kids are different than ordinary kids. Bus kids don't have to come back to church the next week. If bus kids get bored, they fight. So I was highly motivated to keep them entertained in my children's church. I had to teach out of the box. I had to do things. I couldn't use ordinary curriculum. I had to do crazy things. I had to operate on a guy who needed a new heart. And I'd cut a rock out of his chest and put a stethoscope on it. And it was a heart full of sin. And I'd listen to, ooh, there's a dirty word just came out of that heart. Oh, this is a bad heart. I'd listen to it again. Oh, I hate my mama, my daddy. We got to get this heart out of this guy. Bring me the new heart. And I had a pig's heart from the butcher shop. And they bring it down. I put the stethoscope on this. I love Jesus. I want to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. That's the heart this guy needs. God said, I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'd put it under the sheet and operate. The guy'd get up. He'd be a totally different person. Now, that's how I had to teach children's church. I was always setting things on fire and blowing things up and doing all kinds of crazy things like that. And I didn't have any money. We didn't have a budget. And so I was always having to do things to keep those kids entertained on the way to church. And I would have guys get on the side of the road because one of my bus routes was 70 miles away from the church one way. And I'd have the teenage boys dress up like outlaws and they'd rob the bus and take the bus driver's wallet. They'd say, well, you can't do this stuff today. But anyway... We would have the Indians attack the bus. They'd circle around the bus and attack the bus and hold it up. And then one Sunday I said, we're going to chase pigs after church. We're going to do a pig chase. And so I borrowed four hogs from a rancher in the church. And so we turned them loose in the rodeo arena and we had a prize for the kids who could catch the hogs. And I hadn't counted on this. I underestimated the bus kids. They killed all four of those hogs. They ran them. They ran them, and we didn't get the meat because the hogs are too hot. You know, if the hogs get too hot, you can't get the meat. So I had to buy four hogs that I hadn't counted on. I thought it was going to be a cheap deal, but it wasn't. But anyway, I knew how to hold kids' attention. And so I went to a guy and said, I've got a curriculum I want to publish for kids, and I know your publisher. What do you think this is going to cost me? He looked at my stuff, and he took out a pencil, and he said, this is going to cost you $50,000. In 1977, I made $10,000. You can't believe how much my heart sunk when I heard that number. I went home, and I started thinking, okay, God, you're going to have to touch some people's hearts. And we have three rich families in this church, and I'm going to hang out with them for the next several days. After every service, I made a beeline to the rich people. How are you doing? God bless you. Good to see you. Just looking for any opportunity to just mention my curriculum. And I got to with all three families, and nobody wanted to take me up. Nobody wanted to do it. Nobody wanted to help. Then I got mad. Dirty, rotten, rich people. God told me to do something, and now I can't do it because they're not helping me. You know, that's a trap. You know what it is? There are a lot of people, I can't go on with my life because she won't marry me. Find another one. She's not the only fish in the sea. Amen. We get all of these ideas about how somebody else is supposed to do this for us, and when they don't do it, we just think our life is on hold. If they didn't hear from God, if God didn't touch the heart, quit getting mad at them. And I'm pouting over here because the rich people didn't help me. And the Lord finally said, listen to me. Let me ask you a question. He said, if you had the money right now, are you ready to go to press? I thought, well, no, I'm really not ready to go to press. I hadn't written any instructions for this stuff. I don't have any illustrations yet. Then you don't need to be thinking about the money. So for the next year, I pored over my curriculum. I wrote instructions for every lesson. I made illustrations for everything we did. I didn't even have it typed. I'm a neat printer, so I had it all printed, but I didn't have it typed out. I didn't have it edited. Nobody ever went through it and really polished it up. So I started working on that for the next year, and I moved, and I went to work for the guy who was the publisher. He's a pastor of a church, but he's also a publisher. Now I'm closer to the action. And so I got it all ready at the end of the year. I said, okay, God, it's ready to go. Now where's the money? Now I'm thinking it's going to come from a rich church. But it didn't. And I'd get on my face before God and say, God, the money's not here, and I'm ready to go. The money's not here, I'm ready to go. And all I could get from the Lord is, you've got the money. You're sitting on it. I heard about this guy who bought a house that went up in the attic and found a very expensive painting that nobody thought was worth anything, come find out it's worth a whole bunch of money. I got the ladder, went up in the attic and shined around our house. We just bought an old house. Looking to see if I didn't find anything up there but dirt. So it wasn't going to come from a painting. How's this money going to come? And every time I'd pray, it's, you got it. You're sitting on it. You've got the money. And then one day it just kind of hit me. I'm slow. But it hit me. I was teaching in Bible college. I was teaching people how to teach kids. And all the pastors were required to come to my class. And I would teach them how you teach children. And it hit me. You know what? There are thousands of people around America who can't come to Bible school, who need to know how to preach to children, how to teach kids, how to tell stories. I know all that stuff. I took my Bible college course, and I put the best of it on 6 tapes, and I started advertising it. The tape department charged me $12.50 for that $25 album of 6 tapes. I got $12.50 to keep, and so I started selling those tapes, $12.50 at a time. And I got enough money to get all of my curriculum typeset. Then I kept selling those tapes, and we took it a step further. We went to the color separator. Anything you print in color, it has to be color separated so they can print it. So I got it all color separated. Finally, we got down to where there was nothing more to do but print. And the printer said, here's what I'll do. I'll print the stuff for you, and you got 90 days to pay me. But I want a third of it in 30, another third in 60, and the final third in 90. I said, okay, just hold off. I want to have time to mail out a brochure to advertise this stuff so that when your stuff comes off the press, then I've got orders. So we mailed it out. The orders started coming in. The stuff comes in from the printer. And in the first 30 days, I paid the 30-day bill. Second 30 days, I paid the 60-day bill. I didn't quite get it all paid for at the end of 90, but we had paid so much of it, he was real gracious with me, and so he stretched it out a little bit more. But at the end of that whole process, I went in one day to the secretary, and I said, hey, how much money has come in? And she said, let me see, $50,000. Now, to a guy who made $10,000 the year that the Lord told me to do that, that was huge to me. The money came in. I wanted one check. I wanted one $50,000 check. I didn't want to have to deal with all the little stuff. But God had something a whole lot better for me than I had in mind for myself. God wanted me to have friends, partners, people believed in me. Because the next year, I had to release the second year of that curriculum. And I had a customer base already established. I had all of these people in churches. And then they began to say, would you come and do a seminar in our location? I'd meet new customers and new friends. And that's how my ministry began to grow. I wanted one rich person to do it all. I wanted it all to come in a very spectacular, supernatural way, but God wanted me to have a process. And how many of you know that God's ideas are always better than our ideas? Now listen, this woman had to do something. She had to borrow empty containers. Is there a miracle involved with borrowing empty vessels? There's no miracle there, is there? When do you borrow the empty vessels? After the jar starts shooting off oil. You know, if I was writing a Bible story, this is what I'd have said. You go home and you pray over that jar. You anoint that jar with oil. Take some of the oil out of it and then wipe it on the sides. And it's going to just start shooting out. Then when you see it shooting out, then you run and go get some vessels. That's how we think. God, I'll borrow the vessels when I have to have them. That's not how God works. God said, you do before what you would have to do when the miracle comes, and then the miracle will come. Are you with me? I tell pastors all the time. I had a friend down on the East Coast one time, his church wasn't growing. And he's thinking it's spirits over the city that are holding the growth back. Demons are stopping us from growing. And it's got nothing to do with demons. I went there one time to his church, and I know the secret. I got the key. I can tell you, in one sentence, what is killing your church? What is it, Pastor Willie? You have one toilet. That's it. It's not spiritual. It's not a mystery. You have one toilet. That's all you've got. The visitors who come to your church are going to have to go to the bathroom. Now, your people have got this figured out. They don't drink any fluids after 7 o'clock on Saturday night. They know that there's no bathroom. But when visitors come and the men and the women are all standing in line, they got the one toilet, there's no mystery here at all. It's not spiritual. You got to get some more toilets if you want to grow this church. You know what? We want to spiritualize everything. We want to make it some mysterious thing. We want to make it all mysterious and hard to understand. That way we can blame it on God. But you see, in everything that comes to us, there is always a simple, natural step. Now, if what I'm telling you is true, we're going to see this in other parts of the Bible. Go to the book of Luke, 9th chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Jesus was preaching out in a wilderness. They had been there for quite some time. They had run out of food. And the scripture says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 12, when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and they said to him, send this multitude away, that they may go into the towns and the country round about and lodge and get victuals or victuals, as Granny would say on the Beverly Hillbillies. We're here in a desert place. But he said, you give them something to eat. Do you see the same spirit in Jesus as what the prophet said? What do you have? What you have is never enough, but it's always necessary. What we have is never enough. When Jesus turned water into wine, it wasn't enough, but it's still necessary. He made them go fill the water pots with water first. Don't you think God can turn air into wine just like he can turn water into wine? But he didn't. He made them do something first. They went and filled those water pots with water. Then he said, now you take that and go give it to the governor of the feast. And when they did that, it turned into wine. The natural always comes before the supernatural. Now here they need food for all these people. So Jesus gives them some instruction. He says, make the people sit down in companies of 50 on the grass. Is that miraculous? Isn't it a miracle to make people sit down? No. Why would you sit people down on the grass if you need to feed them? Because this is a charismatic church that Jesus is in. And if they are in meetings, as long as they've been in meetings, and food is suddenly available, they're going to kill each other trying to get to it. All you got to do is get around a Bible Belt church when church lets out, and you get between that Bible Belt church and the cafeteria, you are putting your life in your own hands. So he said, make people sit down. He didn't just say make them sit down. He said, make them sit down in groups of 50. Why is that? Because you can walk into a group of 50 people and look around and say, he's got food. Very quickly, you can tell. A mob of 5,000, you can't tell who's been fed and who hadn't. What would you do if you had food? You'd sit down. So he gave them a step of faith. He gave them a step of order. And he gave them a step of efficiency. And they had to do that first. Then he multiplied the loaves and fishes and began to feed the crowd. Now here's where this gets interesting in your life. You have things ahead of you that you know are out there, but you're not quite sure how they're going to come. And when we are not quite sure how they're going to come, we always begin to look to the supernatural. What is God going to do to make this happen? And we look to God. God, what are you going to do to make this happen? And it isn't that we don't give God his glory or his credit. But if you study the Bible, you find out that it doesn't begin with what God does. All of the things that he does begin with what we do. When David killed the giant, the beginning of the story is he stopped off at a brook and he picked up 5 smooth stones and put them on his pouch. He put that stone into a sling. He began to sling the slingshot over his head. Up to this point, there is no miracle whatsoever. And finally, when he releases the stone, it is debatable as to whether or not it was a miracle strike or if it was just that David was really good. I believe it was a mixture of both. Then he ran and picked up the giant's own sword and cut his head off. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That boy had been slinging stones. If you're a shepherd boy in the Middle East, if you've ever been to Israel, there's a lot of rocks in Israel. And if you're out with sheep and goats, you've got nothing to do but sling rocks. It's a pretty boring place. You're out there in the country, and that's what David's doing all day long. Israel had men who could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. But he did the natural, then God did the supernatural. Maybe you need to print some business cards for your business. Maybe you need to get out and knock on doors just a little bit more aggressively. Maybe you need to change the front of your house. Change the paint colors if you want to sell it. Maybe you need to watch one of those shows on TV and see how you can do some things for a little bit of money that'll make the home that you want to sell a little bit more appealing. Maybe if you're trying to sell that car, you ought to change the oil and pull all the McDonald's trash out of your back seat. Maybe if you want to get married, you ought to brush your teeth, guys. Maybe you ought to get a job. Scripture says to young men, says, prepare your work in the field first and afterward make it fit for you in the house. In other words, you establish your career before you get a wife. You will understand that once you get married, that you had better have a job. Listen to me. God, what's my step? So anymore, when I have a need, I don't even ask, God, what are you going to do? I don't even look in that way because I know God is going to do what he's supposed to do. My prayer is, Lord, how do I get ready for this? What step do we have? One Sunday morning, the Lord asked me the question, do you have altar counselors ready for 50 people to come to Christ? I said, no, sir, we're not ready. He said, then don't expect me to give you 50 souls this weekend. You get ready for them. You train. I remember in the early days of our church, I'd give an invitation. Nobody'd raise the hand. Nobody ever got saved, but we'd give the invitations anyway. I'd have everybody stand, and we'd say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for all the souls that are going to get saved in our church in the future at this time. And then we started training altar counselors we did not need. We had a prayer room we did not need. And all these people ready to go to deal with sinners that were coming to Lord Jesus that we did not need. But they started coming when I got ready. What is it that you need to do? And my prayer for you today is, God, show these people what steps that they're missing, that they can do. Maybe they're supposed to go back to college. They're just 5 hours short of a degree. It would change their life if they got it. Maybe they need to fix one little thing over here. They're looking for a big, huge breakthrough, but it's just a small, natural thing that's holding them back. Lord, what is it? Show us what to do. Because usually we are sitting on the very thing we need the most to move ahead with God.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.